So, okay. All right. We'll do our Bible reading. Like I said last week, we're in the book of James. It's so much, you know, be doers of the word. And James is Jesus's little brother. And you see a lot of Jesus come through in this book. And so we're in our reading, we're just going to be going through the Sermon on the Mount, however long that takes, even in the First Peter. So today's reading is picking up in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 1, chapter 5, verse 13. We're going to read verses 13 through 20, Matthew chapter 5. And if you would stand, we're going to read out of New King James, if you have it, or we'll have it here on the screen. Matthew 5, I'll start with the odd number of verses, and you read the even number of verses. We'll stop at verse 20. So Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men.
You are the light of the world.
Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your sermon, Look Jesus, that changed the world. It continues to change the world. We pray you affect that change in us as your followers. And thank you for the passage we're going to look at in James, and just pray that you would alight upon our hearts and our ears and our eyes by your Holy Spirit, and teach us and feed us in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 3. Again, this kind of a hard-hitting book, but written from a tender-hearted man, no doubt. Again, he addresses us through this book as brethren many times. My brethren, more than a few times, and my beloved brethren, even several times. And so again, when we read a book like this, we don't want to get the cart before the horse and look at it like, oh, shoot, if I don't do these things, I'm not saved. No, that's not the heart of God for his children. It's more, I am saved and God lives in me. And so by faith, I'm going to take these steps where I need to shore things up or to knock things off, whatever be. And so today we're going to look at the tongue. We're going to look at wisdom. That's what's kind of, well, that is specifically talked about in this chapter. I titled the message Wisdom and the Tongue because they go hand in hand. It's really right. The tongue speaks from the heart. We'll look at that as we go through the message. But let's just start here. James 3, the first five verses, he writes, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect or a mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Amen. I mean, the tongue, this little muscle in our mouth, is so powerful. And we'll just look at the first three on our outline here, and we'll just give some commentary. Number one, when a teacher is teaching, they function as a mouth in the body of Christ. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the ear and the different parts of the body. You know, I'm blanking now, but if one's saying, if I'm not this part, then I'm not part of the body, or I'm not worthy. The different parts in the body, just like our human body has different parts, the body of Christ has different parts based on gifting. And of course, those who are called to teach, when we're teaching, me in this setting, or even women teaching women, or anyone teaching Sunday school, we're functioning as God's mouth. And so James gives us this sober warning that let not many of us become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Again, we're not condemned. We belong to Jesus. But when I teach, I need to teach and rightly divide the word of truth, because if I don't teach accurately, then people are going to learn inaccurately, and that's going to spread, and that's not going to be good. So it's very important that when we teach the word, that we teach it accurately and that we take it soberly. It's an awesome responsibility to teach the word of God or to speak the word of God. But then again, I was going to joke and read this passage and say, and I'd just like to announce to you my resignation from this church, you know, because it is a sobering verse. But again, he gives more grace, says that later in the book of James. And Jesus's talent, parable of the talents, it's the one that buries the talent that's considered the foolish one. So we have this living, this word, and again, the Bible itself, living and active word, and its seed, and we should sow it, you know, and we should teach it. So, but that being said, he goes on again to say, for we all stumble in many things, and if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect or a mature man or woman, right? Also able to bridle the whole body. I won't ask for you to shout out or raise your hand, but have you ever stumbled with your tongue before? You know, it's very, very, very difficult, right? So number two on your sheet there, the tongue is tiny but mighty. The tongue is tiny but mighty. And number three, the first part of Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. The word is power, right? The tongue is very powerful. As we just read those, James being very practical with these analogies, right? The horse, we have a horse. Both my daughters have horses and ride horses. And it's amazing. Horses are very strong, aren't they? I still don't get how something of God's creation can be that muscular just from eating grass. I mean, that's amazing. And not working out. I don't even exercise, if you watch Princess Bride and Andre the Giant, you know. but it's amazing, just that little piece of metal, you know. I was even trying to make up a pun with that. Man, this isn't, I'll try it out on you. Man going to ride his horse, and he brings the halter, right? Is the halter or the altar? The halter. Never mind, it's not a good joke. It was going to something to do with the bit. Are you going to use that halter on me? Just a little bit. But just that little bit, you know, it's just enough pain to make the horse not want that pain and to turn. And the horse is a lot stronger than you. So you don't need me to break this down again. James is the Proverbs of the New Testament is very practical. Again, same with the ship, that little rudder, whichever way it turns, it can guide a large ship. So that's the practical analogies there that James gives. So the ship, the tongue is a bridle or a bit. It's a rudder. And he says there in verse 5, it's a fire. You know, and fire is good if it's used properly. But fire can be very dangerous, right? So we read on a little more here, verses 6 through 8. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature from the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So another analogy. So it's a fire and it's a poison. Again, when it's used as a, for believers, when I'm in the flesh, speaking out of my sinful nature, that's the damage that my tongue can do. So no one can tame the tongue. That's pretty discouraging, isn't it? Then I think of the words of Jesus when he said that it's for a rich man to enter heaven, it'd be like a camel going through the eye of a needle. And what did his disciples say? Well, who then can be saved, right? And what did Jesus say? With men, that's impossible. But with God, all things are right. So God's got to do it by the power of his Spirit. So number four here on our sheet from Psalm 141, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I'd like the Lord to be the guard over my mouth, you know. You know, as a kid, your mom would say to you, bite your tongue, you know, right? So we have this, again, this little member of our body can do so much damage, but we've been given a cage for it, you know, right there, you know, to keep that shut. But again, try as we might, we can be provoked or whatever the temptation, and we just have to speak. So we need the Lord to guard our tongues, to be that, to keep that watch over us. But practically speaking, and I want to spend some time here, number five, this is Romans 6:13 there. And Paul writes here in Romans 6:13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So the blanks are present and members. As it said earlier, the tongue is a small member of our body, but it boasts great things. So here in Romans 6, here's the thing about, Romans 6, 7, and 8, just as was prayed, you know, we just in general, Lord, help us to spend as much time as we can in your word, because that's what changes us, his Spirit and his word. And, you know, Romans, really, where do you want to start? Romans 3, 21 through, especially through the end of chapter 8 is just precious gold for the believer. So Romans 6 really begins the discussion to the key to overcome sin, whether it's sinning with my mouth or sinning any other way. And the precept in Romans 6 is to know, to reckon, and to present. And he says there, Paul says there, the first part of Romans 6, the key to defeating temptation is no, no, no. But it's not N-O, it's K-N-O-W. And he tells us, you have to know this. You have to know that when you came to Jesus, really when Jesus died on the cross, you died on the cross with him, right? That's what the scripture teaches. It's not, when Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, that's not just a metaphor. That's true for all of us spiritually. When you yielded your life to Jesus in real time, well, I mean, even before that, because Jesus does choose, the Lord chooses who's going to be saved. We just don't believe he chooses and creates someone specifically for hell. He wants all men, all women to be saved. But when he died on the cross, you died with him. And that's when we're baptized, and he talks about that in Romans 6. That represents that, you know, when we go down in the water, we've died with Christ, and we're buried, we're under the water, and we're buried with him. All our sins are buried in the bottom of the sea, and then we come up, and now we're resurrected. We're a new person. So we need to know that, and that's what's called our position in Christ. Because when it says to me, the Bible says to me, did you know that you're dead to sin? When I look at my experience, I sure don't feel like I'm dead to sin. It sure is a struggle. It's really difficult, you know, not to sin. But that is my position. That's your position in Christ. First 10 verses or so in Romans 6. Then verse 11, he says, reckon yourself, therefore, indeed, to be dead to sin. Reckon yourself. And That's an accounting term. Again, we talked about that last week, logizomai. And it basically, it means we know it and we act according to it. We know it's true, and so I'm going to act according to that truth. It's an accounting term. That's just the truth about us. We're being lied to by our own flesh and by the devil when we think, when I say, I just can't stop doing this. I can't stop. Really, I should say, I won't stop. I won't stop doing this. And so that's to know, to reckon, one verse, 6:11. And then Paul starts talking about presenting what we just read here in verse 13 and other specifics there. But we just say, Lord, I give you, help me, Lord. I give you my life. I give you my body. If I'm struggling with my tongue, I give you my tongue. Lord, be the guard, set a guard, watch over my tongue, help me. That's part of it, right? So that's number five. So now let's read verses 9 through 12 here in James 3, verses 9 through 12. With it, with our tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Amen. You know, they went with the waters of Marah, the children of Israel, they dove in and they drank up, and there's bitter water just full of salt, and they just spit it out, right? And that's a beautiful gospel story too, because God told Moses, get a tree and put the tree into the water, and the tree made the water sweet, and the tree represents the cross, you know. So, but again, I love James's tenderness. He's rebuking us for how we're such double talkers, and he says, verse 10 there, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. I feel like I'm back in Sunday school. Don't be so naughty. That's not the way to talk, you know, my brethren. So on our page here, and the Proverbs, again, we're going to get to wisdom as we get further down the line here in this chapter. And the Proverbs say a whole lot about the tongue. So this is just one sample, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, the six things that God hates. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination. So seven things, an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, that's the blank, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness, the words false there in the blank, who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So lots in there, isn't there? And the things that don't mention the tongue directly still often relate to the tongue, because a heart that devises wicked plans has to speak those plans or share those plans with someone. When I think of the negative side, that, you know, life and death, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Think of the negative side of the power of death coming from the tongue. Think of Adolf Hitler and how many people he murdered with just his tongue and his ability to persuade people with his tongue. Charles Manson, he never hacked up anybody himself physically, but with his tongue, he brainwashed his little cult to go and do that, those heinous crimes. So anyway, that's not why you come to church, is it, to talk about those things or hear about it. So, but we're going to talk about the other side of that as we get further down our paper. Yeah, and then, of course, just breaking it down to where it hits home, you know, as a parent, I think of how many times I wish I could take back what I said, you know. And I think back in chapter one, that verse in chapter one of James that says, verse 20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I think of that as a parent, because oftentimes we are right in what we're dealing with as a parent, but it's just the way that we do it. So again, those are examples that, you know, there's just different ways that we can slip with our tongue, right? So where are we? Number seven, Jesus says these words from Luke chapter 6. A good man out of the good treasure in his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So the word there is heart in the blank. And then just the inverse of that, we're really saying the same thing another way. Matthew 15, this is number 8, Matthew 15, 18 and following. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. And you know, it's interesting when it talks about where it says that the tongue can defile the whole body. I ponder that and I think that's just so true in my own experience, you know, and the stressors of my life. You know, I've been to counseling and it was helpful. And I had a very good counselor for years, and he'd sit at the edge of his seat and listen to me ramble. And I can ramble. Ironically, I'm initially a shy person. I figured it out just in my studies and in the kind of work I do. I'm not really an introvert. I'm an anxious extrovert, I think is what it is. So once the ice is broken, and then man, you can just ramble on. And, you know, and my counselor just definitely had a word in season. He was a PK, preacher's kid, a little bit older than me, and just a great guy. And then, you know, I've got good friends here that I meet with, and it's more mutual. We just share. But this is what I'm driving at. You know, sometimes if something's just bugging me, and I'll meet with one of my friends for 90 minutes, and I'll spend 82 of those minutes talking about, you know, and I don't feel one bit more edified after. And I'm not even saying I'm gossiping or slandering anyone, but just talking, processing, you know. And there's a time and a place to do it. Don't misunderstand me, to process when you're struggling with something. But for me, who is a rambler, that wasn't proper English, however you say that, I've learned that if I don't do that, and maybe just say a little one-liner, pray for me about this, and then I spend time with the Lord and talking to him, which is, I definitely have a long way to go on that, but also just singing to the Lord, just singing to him, and singing the hymns. Couple of the hymns even today, and my wife, any songs on your heart? So I was here earlier and just wrestling like I often do most mornings and Sunday mornings. And I tell you, what a gift praise is. What a gift psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are. I'm telling you. I hope you're blessed when we're, and frankly, I loved it. And we're looking good on the time too. I'm just telling you, we have one song and I'm not even aiming for 11:25. You can shoot me if we're not done. This is really, here goes the tongue again. You can shoot me if I'm not wrapping up by 11:17, okay? So, but 11:22, how about that? No, I'm just kidding, but I hope. But singing is such a gift from God, isn't it? That's another example of a dichotomy, right? You know, you can sing an AC/DC song, or you can sing to the Lord. And again, I didn't mean to mention a band's name. God bless them. I don't want to come off legalistic or anything like that. It's too late, right? You can sing something, or you can sing something else. So, but it's just such a gift to use the tongue. You know, God says what? Enter my gates with what? Thanksgiving in your heart, and enter my courts with praise. So it's just, anyway. Sorry, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but it's funny how the older you get and you actually start doing these things and seeing what it does for your heart. It's just life-changing. It's wonderful. So I just praise the Lord for that. It's just a gift from the Lord. So we got those filled in, right? We've got through 8. So then the last section, verses 13 through 18. James writes here, so he seems to be shifting here, and he kind of is, but it all ties together. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Isn't that beautiful? In the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Isn't that interesting? Earthly, sensual, demonic. The world, the flesh, and the devil, right there in one verse. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So that's the evil. That's what I call evil wisdom, right? Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Look at all these adjectives. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Ouch. You know, again, as a parent, how much am I willing to yield? As a husband, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Is that not a packed verse just to meditate on all those descriptives? And finally, he says, now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Those who make peace. Jesus would say what? Blessed are the peacemakers, right? For they are what? They are the sons of God. And that's not just, oh, you're saved. That's talking about a mature son. A peacemaker is a mature son or daughter of God, looking to make peace. It's so easy to, you know, when someone reviles me, to revile back. Or I see someone doing wrong, then I just come at them heavy-handed instead of a lighter, you know. So, and I want to give an example of that. I have to do it. But before I do that, I don't want to, well, we want to fill in our blanks here. If we don't get to it, I commend you. I know I say, is that the right word to use? I really strongly, encourage and beseech. That's the biblical word, right? I beseech thee to readest. No, I'm kidding. To read 1 Samuel 25. Just read 1 Samuel 25. It's the story of David and Nabal and Abigail. And I might do a little overview of it here. We'll see. Because it's just a perfect example of death and life being in the power of the tongue. So, well, let's just pick up in our, well, really, I just want to say we read about wisdom, right? And it's from our heart. Our mouth speaks from our heart. So we need wisdom, right? I don't have it on here, but you know this. You can jot it down. You already know this, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of, right? It's the beginning of wisdom. The proverb says the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. So it starts with the fear of the Lord, right? It starts with the fear of the Lord. And we talked about Hitler and Manson and Wilson and all these evil people that speak evil things, you know, out of their mouths. We got Abigail. That's a good example. I'll try to get to that. Another thing for life, lest I didn't put it on ever, lest I forget, Romans 10, right? Speaking of life, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, right, and believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, you'll be saved. That's life, right? And he goes on, Paul goes on to say there in Romans 10, that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's a good use of your tongue. That's the obviously the first and most important thing to do with your tongue is to say, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner, right? So we have the negative sides of the tongue, but we also have the scripture, and we have Jesus, and we have the Holy Spirit. So look at number 9. This is Jesus. This is, again, Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. This book has saved me so many ways. And again, I'm not ashamed to say that I even heard that this was, you can check me on this, but I heard that this was Spurgeon's favorite book of the Bible. So it's just, again, this picture of Christ in the church. And here in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16, the bride is speaking of her groom, and she says, his mouth is most sweet. The word is sweet there. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friends. Dot, dot, dot. She says, oh, daughters of Jerusalem, oh, friends of Calvary. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. You know, God of the universe wants to be your friend, your lover. He calls you my sister, my spouse, in the Song of Solomon. But his mouth is most sweet. Another, you know, what the grace that came from Jesus' mouth. That's number 10 here. Luke 4:22. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And that last part, just the rest of the verse. But I use the blank for proceeded because that's a Greek word that means issue, like a fountain, like a flood. And that's the Lord. You know, I don't have the address. Remember when the guards, not the Roman guards, but the Pharisees had sent men to go get Jesus, and they came back empty-handed. And he's like, where is he? And they said, no man ever spoke like this guy, you know. I mean, and it says elsewhere that the common people heard him gladly. So that's the Lord. And that's who we want. That's the grace in this passage here, that, or at least in this message, is that we can't just roll up our sleeves and sew up our lips. You know, it'd be nice. Just, I guess if you get a broken jaw, that's one way to sew up your, you know, maybe some. Yeah. So, but yeah, you know, that's not the power that we need, right? We need the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. So number 11, Galatians 5:22, you know this one well, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I can rattle those 9 things off. That doesn't make me spiritual. I need to meditate on each one of those, right? But here's the thing, what I want to emphasize. Yes, in the context of Galatians 5, there, Paul's saying, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, right? So you don't fulfill the desires of the heart. And then he shares what the fruit of the Spirit is, these 9 traits. But what really, for us to walk in the Spirit, what I want to emphasize is, again, just bask with Jesus as best you can. Get alone with him. And ask the Lord to fill you with his Spirit. The Lord wants to baptize us in his Spirit. Whatever term you want to use, fill us, baptize us. Again, our theology is good. When we come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit seals us and he's in us, never to leave us nor forsake us. But he wants to come upon us as much as we let him. And it's kind of twofold, as I understand it. We can ask Luke 11:13. You can jot that down, ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, Luke 11:13. But also Ephesians 5, following verse 18, where he says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Then he lists kind of what the traits would be, you know, speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So in other words, I want to ask for the Holy Spirit, but I want to then act as if I have the Holy Spirit. Take those steps of faith, speaking, you know, what's coming out of my mouth. Being thankful for all things, it says there in Ephesians 5. Am I thankful? Again, praise and thankfulness. I talk a good talk. I walk a decent walk on that. But thankfulness, it really changes you. To praise the Lord, and praising the Lord is just bragging to God about God, no matter what the circumstance. I'm just going to tell you how great you are. You know, I'm going to sing to you. In fact, you were there, and my wife was there. This is one of the highlights of the prayer on the day of prayer when they open with how great thou art. I mean, you just got people from all, I shared this, I think before, but Pam, I don't think was here, maybe on Zoom, but Pam was at that national day of prayer and Lori and I were there, and they opened with how great thou art. So you had about 100-ish people there. Just singing that from different churches, I just felt like it's a little slice of heaven. One time years ago, there was a Women of Faith conference. Don't ask me how I got into that, but no, actually, the last day it was down at Wells Fargo Arena, and they let the hubbies come, they let the men come, and so we were. I don't know if you remember. I don't know how old my kids were. This is so long ago, but. We were just looking for a place, you know, we got there a little bit late. So we're in the little tunnels looking Fernando Ortega, there we go, was leading. I don't remember the song, but he was leading, and mostly women, you know, just singing, like whatever, you know, 15,000 tongues singing. Felt like a slice of heaven. And it's like when the Lord opens a little window of heaven. And so that's our option daily, you know, and I know it's challenging sometimes when we're on our own, by ourselves and in our head or whatever, but thankfulness and praise. And what I'm getting at here with the fruit of the Spirit is look at these things, not as, oh, I need to generate more love. I need to generate more joy. No, just think of these things of God, how he thinks of you. God looks at you as his child with such love and such joy and peace. And he's very long-suffering with us, isn't he? And he's very meek, and he's good. He's kind. And just, again, let him do that to us. Let him impart that to us just by spending time with him. Spend time with him. Read his word. Sing to him. Give thanks to him. Talk to him. Listen to him. But none of that is a to-do list to put a burden on you. Because he himself, another beautiful thing out of his mouth, says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I try to look at it this way. This book right here is a treasure chest. I'm already the Lord's, and I'm going to heaven, and it's all good. And he's waiting for me. That quiet time, whenever that is, you know, and it's different for me. I don't have such a routine, but it's like he's just waiting. He just waiting. He just wants to be with us, and he just wants to bless us. The more that we get into it, the more the time we spend with him, and just be with him, just rest with him. He wants to give us that rest. So that's that. So we have a little bit of time. If you don't know the story of Abigail and Nabal and David, it's an incredible story out there in 1 Samuel 25. And we'll end with that, the power of the tongue. David, he's been anointed king, but he's been on the run for a while from Saul, who's jealous of him, right? And he's got these band of guys, it's up to 600 guys that, they're, you know, it says earlier there that they were in debt, and they're just kind of, from the world's standpoint, worthless guys, but they follow David, and they become his faithful band, right? And David is just traveling about different areas. He had to leave the area of Israel to get away from Saul. And he's there in Carmel, and he needs supplies, and there's a man there named Nabal. And Nabal, what does his name mean? Anyone know? Yeah, it means foolish, it means fool. And this guy's rich, and he's got tons of sheep, and he's shearing his sheep. And David and his men, they had been just sleeping outside and kind of protecting the shepherds of Nabal without him knowing, and the sheep just being like a wall to them, it says there in the passage. So David sends messengers to Nabal asking for some food and whatnot. And Nabal, the fool, basically says to them, who is David? Who's the son of Jesse running from his master? You know, he's aware. David's already gained some fame because of David and Goliath. And he just sends the guys back saying, I ain't going to help you. Who are you? So David gets a little overreactive on this one. He hears that the guy's not going to give him food. And he says, strap on your swords, guys. And he makes a declaration that they're going to go wipe out Nabal and every male in that town or whatever. And so that word of that gets back to Abigail, Nabal's wife. And so she's the hero in the story. She gets a bunch of supplies and donkeys and hurries and gets to David. And she just portrays this, how to get into the book of Jeremiah. She portrays what we just read here about godly wisdom. Verse 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. And she just comes and says right away, she bows down to David and says, this is all my fault, which it wasn't, you know. And she just starts just telling David, here we got this stuff. You know, you can read it for yourself. I won't, if I haven't spoiled it. Hopefully I'm just whetting your appetite. It's just a wonderful chapter. And she just shares with David, you know, we know that you're basically, that you're God's man. And, you know, you're gonna get the kingdom. And when you do, you don't want your conscience bothered by this, you know. And so then he just, you know, he after he hears her, he just says, wow, blessed be your advice. And he yielded to her speech. And so, you know, Nabal's tongue kind of produced death. David's tongue was producing death, and Abigail's tongue produced life. And that's Jesus. That's a picture of Jesus for all of us. And so, again, let us just yield to him, and then he'll take care of the rest. So come on up, guys, or whoever's leading the next song, and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, again, such a practical chapter that speaks for itself. I just pray that whatever came of this message that was of you, that you would just alight on our hearts and bring the change that you desire, Lord. We thank you for you and that for your words, Lord, that your mouth truly is most sweet. In Jesus' name, amen.